Well, do please take a seat. And can I add my welcome and also just well done for getting here with the hour change, and particularly if you are serving all this week, every evening. Thank you very much for being here. Do turn with me to Mark chapter 14. You'll find that on page 1019. So Mark chapter 14, page 1019, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we praise you and thank you that as you have revealed yourself in the scriptures, you are infinitely good, infinitely pure, infinitely worthy of our praise and adoration and devotion. And yet more than that, you have sent your Son into the world to die on the cross so that we might have life. Lord, please open the eyes of our hearts this morning that we may see what you are like, see what you have done in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and be devoted to Almighty God. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to see you all, especially if you're here to celebrate Mothering Sunday with us, just visiting. A very warm welcome. We're thrilled that you've joined us. And today we remember our mothers, whether they are sitting next to us, whether we'll phone them later on today, or sadly a memory. It can be a bittersweet day, can't it? But we remember their costly devotion. I'm sure we can look back and think of instances of our mother's costly devotion to us. Maybe ways in which we didn't treat them as their costly devotion demanded. But the costliness of motherhood is questioned today, isn't it? There is increasing cynicism about motherhood, and whether its costly devotion is something worthy. We can see this in the humour of a mother's dictionary. If you go on the web, you can see this dictionary. What is bottle feeding? Well, it's an opportunity for daddy to get up at 2 a.m. as well. What is family planning? Well, it's the art of spacing your children the proper distance apart to keep you on the edge of financial disaster. independent. How we want our children to be as long as they do everything we say. Or prenatal, when your life was still somewhat your own. Now, joking aside, there is a cynicism about motherhood. It's increasingly devalued in our society, isn't it? As evidenced very recently by political and financial slap in the face for stay-at-home mums, if you've been watching the news. It seems that working for money is more highly valued in our society than the costly devotion of motherhood. So where do we go for encouragement if we want to encourage those who are mums or have been mums and the sacrifice that that has involved when our society is saying something very different? Well, this morning we see the costly devotion is something beautiful to God, and supremely the costly devotion to Jesus Christ, his son. Have a look at verse 6. What is Jesus' verdict on this costly devotion of this woman to him? She has done a beautiful thing to me. Costly act of devotion that Jesus calls beautiful. So beautiful that it will be commemorated for all history, says Jesus, wherever and whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world. Funny how his words are coming true even this morning, isn't it? That carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago knew that his words would be preached throughout the world until his return, as we've been hearing. Well, let's go into the passage proper. This passage, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, is a bit like a sandwich. Excuse me. I think I'm going down with a cold, so excuse me if I get a bit squeaky. The bread, if you like, is verses 1 and 2. And verses 10 and 11. They are linked together by a word. You see that the enemies of Jesus were seeking to arrest him. And we read later on that Judas was seeking for an opportunity to hand him over. So that signals the bread. And the filling in the middle is this devotion of an unnamed woman in Mark's gospel. And just as you're filling, I don't know what kind of sandwiches you have, but just as you're filling, particularly something like coronation chicken or something like that, it sort of gets mixed in with the bread a little bit. There's a link between the two bits of bread and the filling in the middle. And what is that link? Money. It's money. Well, let's see first of all, and I hope these points are helpful on the sheets. Costly devotion to Jesus is right because of his death. Costly devotion to Jesus is right because of his death. Verse 3, while he was in Bethany, we're looking at the filling first, by the way, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. See, this woman values Jesus so much that she lavishes on him something that is worth a year's salary, tens of thousands of pounds in modern terms. Don't know when was the last time you blew that amount of money on one person on one evening. But she thinks Jesus is worth it. This is costly, over the top devotion to Jesus. But she's an outsider. She doesn't have a name. In fact, the passion narrative, as we've been seeing, begins with this woman who understands the preciousness of Jesus' death and ends with an unnamed centurion who understands who Jesus is. Keep your finger there and just flip forward to Mark chapter 15, verse 39. This unnamed woman sees the preciousness of Jesus, and this unnamed centurion, verse 39, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. See, those who are outsiders understand and see and those who are insiders just don't get it, as we'll see in a moment. So if you're here this morning, you're just visiting, you feel very much outside Christian things, you don't understand what goes on in church and why we do what we do, I hope this is encouraging to you. God can help you to understand deeply and quickly, like this woman understood. Be encouraged. Although an outsider, she understood and was devoted to Jesus. But you see, the insiders don't get it. Verse 4. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, those are those who'd been with Jesus over the years, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, 300 denarii in the original, and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Literally, they flared their nostrils at her, angry to the point of disdain. Why? Well, they were sure they knew. They understood who Jesus was, and they knew that the poor were more important than Jesus. Why this waste? What's she doing? Of course it's more important to sell that bottle of perfume and give the money to the poor. But Jesus says, verse 6, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. Beautiful in a moral sense. Right. Good. The Son of God, who is infinitely good, infinitely beautiful, infinitely righteous, sees what she has done and says, that was a beautiful thing. Verse 7, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. Now, isn't that breathtaking arrogance if this man is not the Son of God? I mean, just imagine. People auction off lots of valuable items, don't they? They raise money for charity. Just a couple of examples. The Rolling Stones auctioned off a guitar, a particular kind, I can't remember, for £60,000, and that was given to charity. Or the Beckhams auctioning off the contents of Buckingham Palace and giving that to charity. Or, I don't know, we're into charity in our world, aren't we? Sport relief has just happened. But imagine at the end of this charitable auction, someone stands up and says, all that money destined for the poor, lavish it on me. I mean, that's just ugly, isn't it? Breathtaking arrogance. What do we think of such a person who's said that kind of thing? The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. We struggle with that, don't we, if we're honest? Because we don't understand that there is only one person in the universe worthy of all devotion, because he is infinitely good. From him proceeds all life, all existence. He is the only hope for the poor. He's the only hope for a life beyond the grave. Almighty and infinite God. The Son of God. And Jesus was clear that devotion to him was his right. It's right. Beautiful as he is beautiful. But we are not like that, are we? We think that someone else should get what he deserves. We choke at the idea that God is at the center and not us. That it should be right for him to be worshipped. Now, I just need to have an aside here just to make clear that Jesus is not saying that we're not to care for the poor. Verse 7 reads a little bit more like this. When you want to help them, good, you may do so. It's a lot more positive. And Jesus clearly teaches how Christians are to respond to the hungry, the imprisoned, the sick. Other Christians throughout the world, which reveals our relationship with Jesus, because he is in all Christians, and hence it reveals our eternal fate. Proverbs 29 verse 7 puts it this way, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. So he's not saying that we shouldn't care for the poor, particularly the Christian poor. But who comes first? Verse 8. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. See, Christians are to care for the poor, but we're to be devoted to Jesus first. She was devoted to Jesus. How? Well, she did what she could. She poured perfume on Jesus' body. She recognized in Jesus and what he was about to do something of such worth that she was devoted to him. And that's right, to be devoted to Jesus first. Her devotion is a picture of the right response to Jesus. He's more valuable than any other person, more valuable than the poor. And because of that response that she showed, Jesus says it's worthy of commemoration from his first coming until he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Verse 9, I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel, the good news is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And it's happening this morning. Now, we may not see this. It is a difficult thing to see with the eyes of our hearts, isn't it? That the death of Jesus as God's Son is the act of the most amazing devotion to us, that it should call forth from us the most amazing acts of devotion, costly devotion. It is so beautiful that it should grasp our hearts so deeply that any cost is nothing in comparison to the cost he has borne as infinite and beautiful Almighty God when he was buried dead in the grave. He is so beautiful. And what he has done is so beautiful. Should win our hearts. This is a true story of a mother in an earthquake in China in 2008. Rescuers reached the ruins of a house. It was the young woman's house. And they saw her body through the cracks in the wall. It was in a sort of strange crouching position, as if praying. The leader of the rescue team put his hand through a narrow gap in the wall to reach the woman's body, but her body was cold. She was dead. So they moved on. But he and the rest of the team, upon leaving this house, felt a compulsion to go back. So they went back to this house, and he knelt down outside the wall, put his hand into the space under the dead body of the woman, and he screamed with excitement, there's a child, there is a child. And the whole team worked together. Carefully they removed the piles of ruined objects and scraped through the wall, and eventually they pulled out a 3-month-old little baby wrapped in a flowery blanket, protected under his mother's dead body. She'd taken the full force of the falling masonry. Her head was crushed, body shattered, for her child. And later they found a cell phone inside the blanket, and there was a text message on the screen. If you survive, you must remember that I love you. See, her death gave him life. You won't find more of a costly devotion than that in a mother, will you? But it's a pale reflection of the costly devotion that God has shown us in his Son, Jesus Christ, because when Jesus died on the cross, his death gave us life. If we will trust in what he's done. You see, there were 3 hours of supernatural darkness, weren't there, when Jesus died on the cross. A darkness that shows us that God's judgment is falling on him. And he took in his body on the cross the crushing weight of the judgment of God for people like you and me, so that we can be his children. And his message to us this morning, if we're a Christian, is remember that I love you. Remember that I love you. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? By his death, he gives us eternal life. Now, perhaps we're here this morning and we're just investigating Christian things, and we've devoted ourselves to people, and to be quite honest, they've always let us down. But here is one who has already devoted himself to us for our eternal good. Is he at least not worth a look in? The devotion of the Son of God, not crouching, but spreading his arms, dying on the cross, to take the falling judgment of God so that we need not face it. Is that not a beautiful thing? Would it not be worth finding out more? Coming back to church, maybe doing one of the courses that we run. We'd love to see you. But I guess most of us are Christians here this morning, and I wonder whether we've forgotten just how dearly loved we are. See, this woman that we've read about understood, didn't she, the devotion of Jesus to her. She could see that going to his death, being buried, was something that should call forth from her, by God's power, not in her own strength, by the Holy Spirit working in her, devotion to Jesus. She did not trust in her care of the poor like others did. She trusted in Jesus' care for her. And so she lavished this costly gift on him. I wonder, have we forgotten? I know that I find myself forgetting this. I don't know. Maybe you're not like me. Do you ever grumble internally at the cost of being a Christian? The cost of serving his people. The cost of standing for him at work. But the cost that we might, by which we might show our devotion to him, is nothing compared to the devotion that he's shown us. Do we understand what he's done? Do we remember that he loves us that much to go to the cross? Now, of course, this is something that applies to every Christian. Do we find ourselves getting angry with the cost of being a Christian? We say to ourselves, I'd rather be doing something else. I'd rather be buying something else than giving. But is this not an encouragement to devotion to the Lord Jesus, what he has done for us? And whether we are mothers here this morning or not, we should all be encouraging this costly devotion of motherhood, should we not? See, motherhood may not be sufficiently appreciated by the state in which we live. And to the mothers here this morning, we may feel that we're not sufficiently appreciated by our children or by our spouse. But what does God think of costly devotion? He thinks it's beautiful. Why? Because of the costly devotion of his Son. The whole of human history is centered on sending his Son into the world to sacrifice himself for the life of others. To him, it is beautiful. So next time you consider the endless loads of washing, or the loss of beauty by being a mother, or the emotional bruising that the children give you, or your frustration at your husband for not appreciating you enough. He just doesn't understand what devotion you're pouring out. Would you remember that such costly devotion is beautiful to God, beautiful to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if your devotion springs from a devotion to Jesus Christ, He will enable you to continue in it. And maybe there's an application to husbands here. Do we encourage our wives that true beauty is costly devotion like that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we modeling to our wives the costly devotion to Jesus so that they might know that their costly devotion in Jesus is something which is beautiful? Now, that's the bulk of what I wanted to say this morning. Costly devotion to Jesus is right because of his death. Secondly, devotion to money rather than Jesus is wrong because of the cost. We're looking at the bread now. Back to the bits of bread in the sandwich, but there's a link between the two. Verse 1, now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. See, the enemies of Jesus were seeking his life. Doesn't look possible. How are they going to get Jesus? Well, it ends up being quite easy, really. Judas. Verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand them over. See, why did Judas betray Jesus? He was one of the 12. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He heard the teaching of Jesus. He was even there at the Last Supper. He talked with Jesus. He was as much of an insider as it was possible to get. But he preferred money. There's all these complex theories, aren't there, about why Judas betrayed Jesus. But the Bible is clear. He betrayed the Son of God, the infinitely beautiful, holy and righteous one, because he wanted some money. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. See, money was something that Judas lived for. He was a thief. He helped himself to the common purse. And when the enemies who wanted to kill Jesus came on the scene, his defenses were down because of money. In these chapters, we've seen the corruption of money in the temple, haven't we? We've seen Jesus teaching about money. But this love of money that Judas had was catastrophic. Just look over the page to what Jesus says about Judas's decision. Chapter 14, verse 21. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. The price was just 30 pieces of silver. The cost was an eternity of punishment. It would be better for Judas had he not had a mother. Devotion to money rather than Jesus is wrong because of the cost. It costs an eternity of punishment. If we lose Jesus, we lose everything. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. It's not wrong to earn lots of money, or to work hard to earn the money we need, working to earn money to eat, to care for our families, to care for the poor. It's all commended in the Bible. But how easy it is for these things to subtly change and morph into a love for money, for what it can do. And it means that we ignore Jesus to begin with. And then we get angry at Jesus that he demands devotion when we haven't got the time. Because we're earning money. Maybe we say, I can't find the time to find out more about Jesus and his wonderful death for me. Well, I'm just too busy earning money for my family, for the children, you understand. I haven't the time. Cost is too great. Jesus is worthy of infinite devotion. Subtly, isn't it? As believers, love for money can strangle our devotion to Jesus as Christians and as mothers. No one would say to their children, would they, money is more important than Jesus? We never say that. But a question as we close. As your children watch you, what would they conclude you are more devoted two. Jesus or money? Which to you is more beautiful, more secure, more worthy? It's not to say that we can't juggle earning money in lots of different ways. But we are not to avoid the warning of Scripture here, are we? Remember and fear the cost of being devoted to money rather than Jesus. As he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that you understand what we're like. You understand our hearts. You understand how easily we are swayed by other things other than your Son, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Would we see afresh, or maybe even for the first time, the infinite worth and beauty of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his death on the cross in our place. And Father, we come to you and we ask for your Spirit to be at work so that we might, in seeing this, be called forth to that devotion of which he is worthy. Amen.